Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 119 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 17, Battle of the Gods, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. We do ask and pray that you'd be with us and give us revelation, O God, of who you are, who we are in you. So, Lord, we do ask for the anointing and your presence to come upon us, that you might be glorified and that you might be worshiped. Thank you, O God, for giving us the revelation and understanding that we have thus far, with our great hope of understanding more as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Book of Joel. Anybody ever heard of that book? We're on lesson 17 of the book of Joel. I think it's 118 or 19 lesson in Unlocking the Prophetic. And as we're moving forward in lesson 17, I hit a few things last week that we'll go into a little more depth, hopefully this week. And last week we looked at this idea of the battle of the gods, and how that we have found ourselves. I know a lot of people like to say that we're not in a battle, but that is not what the scriptures say. And it says here in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, or against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." As we see this, we understand that there is truly a battle going on. I am one that would like to report to you something different. And I can act like it's not one going on. I can stick my head in the sand but the truth is there is one going on. And if I want to be a person who walks in the reality of the truth, we have to receive this scripture as true. Once we see this, we see that idols are stand-ins for principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. So as we have a stand-ins, I know we have, you know, do I believe in demon possession? The answer is yes, I do. But that's not the biggest one I'm worried about. The biggest one that I'm worried about is how that the spiritual wickedness and all of these things have got such an influence in our lives that they control us just the same. And the enemy's not so much about possessing us or not. It's what it's after is our response and who we are representing. He doesn't care if he's got possession of you or if he's influenced you in such a way that your thinking's not correct. It doesn't make any difference. He's still got the same tool at the end of the day. And so I submit to you this thought that these spiritual stand-ins, and so I can have an idol in my life, and that's actually a spiritual stand-in for a principality or a power or spiritual wickedness or whatever, that influence that's in my life that I am now embracing, it just so happens that my house or my home or my tabernacle has been invaded by the enemy. So we want to as we're moving forward, we want to understand that the rulers of darkness can have stand-ins in our lives. And that's the reason I say we can get real spiritual and you know, sci-fi in it about the demons and all that, and I'm cool. There is such thing as that, but that's not the worrisome thing. The worrisome part is where we're influenced and it changes our way of thinking. It's much more stealth than that. Now let's watch it. And you know the scripture at the Church of Pergamum. We hit lightly on it last week. We'll go into a little more depth this week. It says, "To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. So that's interesting. He says, you're staying true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. And in the days of Antipas and my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lived, nonetheless, I have a few things against you, he says. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols. That means they were consuming the idols. They were, in other words, understand when you see idol, that's a stand-in for the real thing. And so it says that they were eating of these idols to commit sexual immorality. So this is what was saying to the church at Pergama. And as we're moving forth in the book of Joel, we'll see how this happens. Now remember, chapter 1 and 2, the theme is God defeating evil and saving the world. The big issue here is that Satan, the powers of darkness, we need to consider, are very stealth. Usually the things that are very easily seen of darkness, there's something bigger behind it than what you're seeing. Because a principality or power will offer as a sacrifice a demon any day of the week. Principality and power is more powerful than a demon. Demons are the cohorts or the workers of principalities and powers. So the issue here is, what's running stealth? What's running behind the scenes that I can't see? There again, a religious spirit uses what's easily seen. Now, we'll judge somebody. Well, they're doing this. Well, they're doing that. Well, this one's doing this. Well, this one's doing that. And so a religious spirit will spout out judgments based on what's easily seen. I just submit to you that these demonical, the spiritual wickedness and things, they don't work together that well. And the higher-ups will sacrifice the underlings in a heartbeat. So we want to start seeing that in this book. Repentance and forgiveness, a call to repentance, is throughout this entire book. Now, we got into this thought a few weeks ago. We're going to go a little deeper into it. Logical understanding can sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false. Now, we've discussed that, how logical understanding works, and I've taught you that logic and reasoning is what we as human, now, consider this, logic and reasoning has, it does evolve. It is a type of evolution, logic and reasoning, and because we find ourselves a couple hundred years into logic and reasoning. We are a couple hundred years into it. So now all of a sudden, when I see logic and reasoning, we've said this being used to define political correctness, I'm like, well, this one's pretty old. Not only was it back with Israel before they went into captivity, but it was rebirthed in Europe in the 18th century, 1700s, some 17th, 1600s. So we'll get into that just a little bit, but logic and understanding can sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false. Now, we're going to go into it a little deeper, and that's the reason I say this thing is more stealth than you think. It's more stealth than you think. The way it works is it's going to operate off of your pride and your ego. It's going to make you feel like you're real smart. If you'll notice, when you're in sin the greatest, you are your smartest. Well, I know what, I've never felt this good, right? I don't know what goes on in the human brain, but all of a sudden, the more sin we're in, the smarter we are, the more invincible we are. It creates all of this this total false narrative and realities. Now, but it is elementary and left wanting in establishing what is good or true. So we've been over how you can use a reasoning and logic to try to discover what the truth is. And we've been over the last few weeks how as believers and children of God, God is the only one that can establish real truth. So we have the truth. We already have the truth. We're not trying to discover it. We're just wanting to embrace it. There's a difference. Because you have been born and you have been influenced in this day of logic and reasoning. And for some reason, and I'm not saying we don't use it in our intellect, we find ourselves that we do because we've created such a society. Everything is so digital now, you have to use a lot of intellect and logic just to be able to turn your phone on. You see, so everything we're doing is embracing this ideology of logic and reasoning to equal truth. I'll not get into that one any more than that. Logic and reasoning has its limitations. We've been over that one, how the accumulation of evidence does not necessarily always equal the truth. The comparison is we have people in prison today that are not guilty. But yet the evidence causes us to accumulate evidence. We don't know what the truth is. But through what we call deductive reasoning, we say based on this accumulation of evidence, it feels like this is the truth. So then we discover, we start coming to the conclusions of truth based on what it feels like. Is everybody with me? So this is the way the society is working today. We're in this evolutionary consciousness as it's evolving of being a God. So now keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit is the guide of spirit and truth. Now, we see this in the Scripture. Now, this is totally, totally, absolutely against logic and reasoning for truth. This is the total opposite. You can see why a relationship outside of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to come to the right conclusion of truth. Totally impossible. Why? Because the Scripture says this, and this is the truth. It's already established. I already know what the truth is, and here it is. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So number one, how can you know that the guidance that you're hearing is from God? It's because it doesn't speak of itself. How does it speak of itself, of its own authority? When you feel that you're going to speak a truth and the truth is it's puffing you up or it's making you look real smart or like you're super spiritual or it raises you up. Now, here's a dead ringer. If you've got to tear down somebody else before you tell the truth, you don't have much truth to tell. Because light dispels darkness. Can somebody hear me? I can't hear anything. Somebody will say, well, this person does this. You've lost me right there. When you have to qualify how bad something is so you can now shed light on it, I know your light's pretty weak. It's pretty dim. That's just a little thing that I use within myself to judge the words or whatever I'm hearing. Now, Satan uses man's thoughts and his emotions as a means of enlightenment. So when we use this logic and reasoning, then it makes us feel like, well, this is what the truth is. When we use that process, you need to understand that you're a product of 200 years. You didn't just wake up thinking like this. You have been programmed in society and in this ideology we find ourselves growing up in. You've been programmed to think this way. So that's the reason you have to battle it so hard. So here we see it. Satan uses it as a means of enlightenment. Because if I can use logic and reasoning to, and it feels like this is the truth, when it feels like it automatically puffs me up because it feels like to me this is the truth. So everybody look at me. I know that my feelings is giving definition to truth. Now, the problem with that is you feel like you have some type of enlightenment. Can you hear me? Now, it just so happens that darkness is false light. So we've got two lights to deal with here, a true light and a false light. Can you hear me? Now, just keep that thought in mind, enlightenment. Now, here's how this terminology is used, enlightenment, it's spoken of. Now, here's what happens. Enlightenment is the action of enlightening or the state of being enlightened. And let me give you this one. It actually is a European intellectual movement of the late 17th and 18th centuries, emphasizing reason and individualism. So this was, it's called the Age of Enlightenment. And that's when man felt as though it could improve on what is good and evil. It could improve on what is right and wrong. And actually, during the 17th and 18th century, these philosophers, what they were doing was they actually were feeling like they could be more godlike. I think I perhaps have this in the next slide here. The Age of Enlightenment was an intellectual and philosophical movement that dominated the world of ideas in Europe during the 18th century. It was called the Century of Philosophy. So we see that man, during this 17th and 18th century, the focus was enlightenment or being better. I think they were called himself the perfectionist or something. The Enlightenment emerged out of a European intellectual and scholarly movement known as the Renaissance Humanism. I guess that gets a little complicated, but it's not that complicated. In other words, just man thinks way too much of himself. And here's the problem. Most of these leaders of this movement came out of the church. They saw the problems, a lot of them saw the problems of the church, so therefore they pulled out of the church and they were going to create a movement better than Christianity. So it wasn't like they were just trying to be darkness, they were trying to be better light. But it was birthed out of what they saw the church wasn't. Everybody with me? That can be a dangerous place to be. There's very few Christians that haven't had some type of a criticism against the Church of Christ. I do not stand before you blameless. I stand before you guilty. But my dilemma is the more that I've studied, the more that I have seen the trap that it can put you in. So when you try to build a truth off of a negative, you've got the wrong foundation. Can somebody say amen? So when you look at the church and you say, well, the church isn't this and the church isn't that. So we see that this movement of enlightenment was birthed out of trying to improve mankind, and in their minds, beyond Christianity. They a lot of them were even Jesuit priests, but they saw the failures of mankind within the Christian world, and so therefore they were going to improve on it. Now here's the dilemma. The same darkness is trying to entice us. It's no different. If you have the idea that you're more spiritual than other people, it's got you. The scriptures, the closer to Christ you get, the lower you are, not the higher you are. The greater the servant you are, not the greater the king you are. So we see ourselves in this movement that it is birthed out of the criticism of the light. Now, there again, it's just if you're into guns, which some are and some aren't. But you know, there's a big criticism against guns that guns kill people, and we all know that a gun has never killed anybody. People kill people. Guns don't kill people. They don't just jump up and kill people. So what happens is, based off the wrong ideology, the wrong thinking, you'll come to a truth. Well, we need to get rid of all the guns. Well, no. What you really need to do is get rid of all the people. Well, that truth taken to an extreme all of a sudden turns your thought pattern into something that doesn't need to be accomplished. So the extreme of something will, most oftentimes, it will bring you to the opposite conclusion in which you started. So it's not a matter of extremism, even though mankind, you don't, as I've heard Rick Joyner say this, you don't judge a movement based on its extremes. Right? So what happens is there's an extreme. For some reason, we feel like selling out to God means I have to be more extreme. That's not the right idea. It's not a matter, because, you know, a lot of people try to work out their spirituality to see who can be the most extreme. In Catholicism, they even would do, it's called a flagellant, what was the term, where they'd beat themselves? Flagellation, that's right, where they would beat themselves to bring persecution, because the extreme of persecution was it made you more Christ-like. So they'd walk around whipping themselves. I think that's a little extreme. I don't know if you do, but I think that's a little extreme. But it shows you how you can take a truth to an extreme and turn a truth into a non-truth. So it's not a matter of extremism, it's a matter of truth. And even though the human nature wants to take it to an extreme, I mean, you take 2 or 3 aspirins, get rid of a headache in 30 minutes. Oh, well, let's take 300 and get rid of it in 3 seconds. You'll get rid of it in 3 seconds, but the wrong outcome. So for some reason, in selling out to Christ, we think that that means extremism. You're on the wrong frequency if that's what your conclusions are. Because to sell out to Christ is to whom you give your heart to. Not who you give your extreme. Your extremeness doesn't prove anything except your extreme. That's all it proves. Now, with that in mind, we see the Enlightenment emerge out of a European intellectual and scholarly movement known as Renaissance humanism. In other words, the idea was the more that you know, the more like God you are. Which we know we have Gnosticism. You get into Gnosticism, that is. Well, I'm not going to get into all that. Okay. What is the main idea of enlightenment here? So we see that to a believer, enlightenment is an enticement. I'm suggesting to you that we're wanting to know God. We're wanting to know more about God. We're wanting to become closer to God. But there's a difference in intellectual knowledge and a closer relationship. It's two different heartbeats. And so, but we tend to mix the two, our intellectual knowledge with our heartbeat. The world will decipher because of where we're living and under this enlightenment umbrella, environment, if you will, because everything that we have gives credence. I mean, if you go to school, you're raised up in a school system, the more you know, the higher your grade, the greater your worth, right? Well, that's about enlightenment. I mean, the more you know equals who you are. And so I'm just telling you, and I don't think I'm against learning, I'm all for learning. What I'm trying to bring truth to is the program that's running this show. And so the program that's running it is society will look upon everybody. If you have this much knowledge, or if you have this shingle, or if you have this diploma, or if you have this or that, that's where you are in the caste system of how close to God you can be. I'm just saying that has tainted us all. What is the main idea of enlightenment? Okay, the enlightenment, sometimes called the Age of Enlightenment, was a late 17th and 18th century intellectual movement emphasizing reason, individualism, and skepticism. The Enlightenment presented a challenge to traditional religious views. Now, if you look there, it says intellectual movement emphasizing reason, individualism, and skepticism. I know some people, I don't care what you say, they're going to take the opposite side. Anybody know anybody like that? I don't care what it is, they're going to challenge. I know some people, it's funny to me, but I've had people come to me and say, well, I'm going to say this to so-and-so. I say, well, the first answer is going to be no. But if you give them about 5 or 10 minutes, then they'll come around. You say, how do I know that? Because they're always skeptic. The skepticism is considered, pride pushes skepticism. Well, I say it's white. Well, no, I think it's got a little black in there now, da-da-da-da-da. You got to bring forth this great intellectual jargon to prove it. So skepticism is a platform for pride to operate in intellectualism. So that this is how stealth this thing can be. Now, look on the left. There it is. Does anybody know who that picture is there? I've got the name up. Adam Weishaupt. Now, look down below there. Adam Weishaupt was professor of canon law, and he was a former Jesuit. He was the member of a secret society, and they called themselves Perfectibilists. Their founding aim was to replace Christianity with the religion of reason. And that organization was called the Illuminati, which a lot of people's heard of, some haven't. And it says, you could see it better on my computer than I can see here. On May 1st, 1776, the original May Day, a Bavarian, can you see that? Is it anarchist? Named Adam Weishaupt formed a secret society known as the Illuminati Enlightened Ones. Its ultimate goal was the formation of a one-world government that would be covertly controlled by the secret society. He was just an example. Actually, there were many organizations during that time of the Enlightenment when it was birthed. And I know a lot of people talk about the Illuminati and all that, if it's still going or not. I mean, who knows? For the most part, it pretty much died out at the same time he died. It just so happens it's very convenient, you know, for conspiracy theory. You can say it's there, not there. Who knows? The idea is this. The Illuminati, what that word means, the illuminated ones. It's the ones who had the light. And there again, Weishaupt, a lot of people didn't know he was a Jesuit priest. And he was actually a teacher of canon law. And so he was one of the ones that got disgusted with Christianity. So he was going to improve it. And so the way that he had his improvement, that's how you come up with what the Illuminati did. It parasited off the Masonic Lodge. Masonic Lodge had that was some of the same things. A lot of things have gone south over. I promise you, Weishaupt is not an angel by no means, but did he know that it would go to where it is today? I doubt it. Because he died out trying to, in his mind, he was improving society. But now the cohorts that took over after him and all of that, he had got into Satan worship and all kinds of mess. So, but nonetheless, in his mind, he was trying to bring enlightenment. He was trying to improve the Christian scene. Now, what happened with Israel and they're going into exile into Babylon was they would replace what God, they were redefining good and evil. So Weishaupt and these, what did they do? They brought in a redefinition to good. In other words, they tried to improve on what God already had. So here's the point. You can't improve on the truth that God's already given. It's God's already given us the truth. It would be best if we spent the rest of our time trying to discover the truths that God has said than trying to recreate them, or because something doesn't feel right to you. I promise you, your feelings. And you see, now we got into this day of an enlightenment. And in the last 200 years, we've even introduced to Christianity that God speaks. That's new. And that God speaks to individual believers. This is new stuff. It wasn't, and it didn't really get big until the last 100 years, really. And it started in 150, 175 years ago in a bigger way. You've always had a remnant, if you will, or a small group that believed that God would speak to your heart or to individuals. But for mainstream Christianity, that's the reason in Catholicism you had the priest. God would speak to the priest. If you want to hear what God said, you had to go hear the priest. So now we're in the situation where this thing has evolved, that we have said that God can speak to our hearts. What is Satan's counterfeit he put out there was under the Enlightenment movement, that you can have enlightenment, you can have this great intellect and reasoning to come up with the truth. So I'm hoping that we can see the dangers that we are all in, because in Christianity today, we are debating good and evil. I'm like, you got to be kidding. It's crazy, because here's what God's Word says, and this is what we go by, and this is established, and this is, we say, well, God sounds a little mean. Well, I guess he sounds a little mean, but this is what God's Word says. This is just the way it is. It applies to all of us the same. But when you find yourself having to redefine it, what happens to us as Christians, we tend to wait until the world goes just way too far. They put Christ upside down on a cross or something. They just went, no, you've went too far now. No, went too far 50 years ago, you see. But because we allowed the redefinitions of good and evils in our own hearts, we find ourselves, and when we discover it's too far, it is also too late. But here's what's happened. The founder's aim was to replace Christianity with a religion of reason. Now, there again, I'm not saying we don't use logic and reasoning and thinking. What I'm saying here was it was a religion of reasoning. If your final word is not, let's say you have a discussion, it should at least end up with, well, let's see what God's Word says. That's where it should at least end up. So, when we see here of this redefinition and this redefining of good and evil, when we use the term politically correct, it is an attempt to redefine good and evil by enlightenment. All right? Everybody with me? Are you going to sleep on me? Okay. How do we adopt the ways of Babylon? We see here that it begins in the mind and the way we think about things, and that's what the Enlightenment does to it. Political correctness is an attempt to redeem mankind through redefining good and evil based on how we feel about something and not necessarily the truth. There is a part in man, we're all compassionate. We're all compassionate, but you got to understand that the truth is the quickest way to freedom. Here we go. Our feelings are taking over what is truth. Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. How do we fall into this political correctness trap as an individual? First, and we hit this a little bit, but we're going to hit a little more, you must become a victim. A false victim mentality creates an entitlement without effort. We've already taught that, but I want to go into it a little deeper. This will start a person to believe that the ways a human thinks and feels are those which represent the truth of understanding, compassion, and fairness. These are the rationalities which come from Babylonian type thinking. Now here was the Babylon connection. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. The armies of Babylon are about to attack. Here we are. Joel chapter 2, it's talking about Israel going into captivity. You know how it goes. The Jews say in response, now here's the scripture, the fathers have eaten with sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, we can sit here and blame the last 50 years on our fathers and mothers. Or we can look up to God and say, God, we want to own where we are right now. And we can repent for our nation, for ourselves, whatever. Now, complaining is a Babylon connection. Now, please get that as a prophetic people. A prophetic people to complain is off limits. As a friend of mine in here says, that's a foul. That's a foul. That's a foul. America is following this same pattern. From the time of creation of man, man has always wanted to blame someone else. In every nation or civilization that turns from God, this proverb or one like it has become popular. Now, we're going in a little deeper right here in Matthew 24:12. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will wax cold. Now, this is a huge problem. Huge problem. What holds us together as believers is our love for each other. Can you hear me? It's our love for each other. You can't define love. It's just something God puts in us because it's His. Love causes us to care and all these things. So, but what happens, it says here, because of the increase of wickedness. Would it be fair to say that today there's an increase of wickedness? I don't think that there's... Well, if that's true, this is true. The love of most will grow cold. So we now find all of us sitting here in an atmosphere of influence that our love is probably growing cold. We need to be aware of that. Repent of that. Say, God, I do not want to be the consequences of the increase of wickedness. I want to be a representative of your kingdom in this place of wickedness. Now, with that in mind, watch this, Baal. Now, with Baal, and we talked about a little bit last week, Baal is a god worshipped in many ancient Middle Eastern communities, especially among the Canaanites, who apparently considered him a fertility deity and one of the most important gods in the pantheon. So we see here that this god of Baal was inserted. We talked a little bit about it last week, how the United States has inserted this god of Baal. Here's one of the depictions of that in stone. Israel turns from God by worshiping Baal, driving God out of the culture. Now watch this. Do you remember this one? Massacres in El Paso and Dayton left 31 dead, dozens wounded and injured. Life has been devalued. You remember that? You know, we got all these school shootings now and people just... All right, now why is this happening? It's how can a 13-year-old young man go in with an automatic rifle and shoot down his classmates? It's because of abortion. You say, well, Alan, that's crazy. No, you see, life has so been devalued by everybody. Life has no value. And so we know that this God, there again, the stand-in is Baal, but we know that there's principalities and powers and these heavenly gods, if you will, are so influencing where we are. So we are now living in an atmosphere of devaluing life. What causes, as believers, our love to wax cold is because life for each other is being devalued. We have been influenced because believers do not love each other enough. Believers can too easily fall out with each other now. Way too easy. Well, they didn't give me the fork right. Well, our relationship's over. I'm done with you. The unpardonable sin, right? But why are we coming to these conclusions? It's because the spiritual atmosphere has affected us. Now, if it's affected us as much, how much more has it affected society? So now you see kids going in wiping out 20 other kids. Well, we wiped out 50 million through abortion. Our parents are doing it, so why not do it? So you got a prevailing wind of devaluing life. So it's here. And as believers, we've got to understand we need to value each other the more, because we are being infected by the devaluing of life and relationships. Now we have this. If you kick God out of society, the one who says, you were created in my image, all you have left are animals. Mm-hmm. All you got left is a bunch of animals. So what is barbarianism? It is humans acting like animals. Animals. And so we find ourselves, and I hate to give you this news again. I'll be glad when I get out of this thing. It can be depressing. You ought to have to study for it. But what we find ourselves are in this situation that humans are acting like animals. Now, you've got to understand, the Age of Enlightenment saw that coming and tried to improve off of Christianity so that mankind would not be animals. I can show you the documents that they wrote. Now, did it go haywire? You better believe it went haywire, because it wasn't the right answer. Now, let's move on a little further. On June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court decided in Engle versus Vital that a prayer approved by the New York Board of Regents for use in schools violated the First Amendment because it represented establishment of religion. This is where your prayer was pretty much taken out of schools. I think they had one more in 63, and I think it was the combination of the two that actually pulled it out. Since 1963, I just thought this was interesting, there have been five negative developments in the nation's public schools. Number one, academic achievements have plummeted, including SAT scores. Increased rate of out-of-wedlock births. Increase in illegal drug use. Increase in juvenile crime. Deterioration of school behavior. Our actions have consequences. So we find ourselves, and as Christians and believers, it is very, very important that we wake up. We have to see where we are. I mean, I'm all in for self-improvement. I'm in for self-improvement courses. I'm in all of us thinking highly of ourselves and all that. But I want to tell you something. We're in a worse place than that right now. We are in a total war zone. We are in a total war zone. We are in trouble. And it's going to take more understanding of where we are so that we get out the right teaching of where we are and what we got to do about it. A comparison between the top five complaints of teachers from 1940 to 1962. Now, here was the complaints of teachers. Talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the hall, and getting out of turn in line. That was the major complaints up to 62. After 62, rape, robbery, assault, burglary, and arson from 1963 to the present. And murder. Just to name a few. So, does pulling God out make a difference? Yes. All right, if it makes that much difference in society, does it make any difference in your life? Yes. Will the amount of God you had 5 years ago be enough for God now? No. Because this thing is progressing. If there should be more difference between you and the world now than there's ever been. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you the truth. When Israel turns from God by worshiping Ishtar, that was sexualizing culture. Ashtoreth or Ashtaroth was the goddess of war and fertility, later called Ishtar by Assyrians and the Babylonians. Now, I've got just a few minutes, and this was interesting to me. I'm like, well, okay, where is this showing up? I know it's stealth. I know it's secret. But it's amazing how the symbols of these gods are always among us. We don't realize it, but it is. Now, I've always wondered, how in the world do you take a cup of coffee, a 25-cent cup of coffee, charge $5 for it, and have it all over the world? I'm like, how do you do that? I mean, how do you do that? Well, there is the symbol of Ishtar on the right, ancient goddess Ishtar, and that's the same symbol that's on a Starbucks coffee. You can say, well, Alan, that don't mean nothing. The only thing I can tell you, they took something nasty to drink, which I drink a lot of, and now they're worldwide, and they sell a nickel cup of coffee for $5. Now, you can stick your head in the sand and say it's not true, but right there it is. Right there it is. So, I'm telling you, we're further along than you might think. Then Israel turns from God by worshiping Moloch, sacrificing children. Moloch is the biblical name of the Canaanite god associated with child sacrifice through fire and war. So that we know, we went over that one a little bit last week, that is where we have the abortion and all that. But the bigger picture, not that the other one's not big, the bigger picture is that we have been influenced by devaluing life. I have been influenced. You have too. We've gotten dull. Why do we not cry anymore when sinners are dying going to hell? It's just like another day to us. Well, okay, you know, they just dropped into hell or whatever. That's not a big deal, right? I'm just telling you, we have been desensitized to life itself. We wonder in our churches why people don't invite people to church, and we're not worried about those who do not have Christ. Empathy. Why are we there? Why? You can try to change it all you want to. I am suggesting to us that the reason we can't get stirred up about the lost anymore is because life itself has been so devalued in us that we don't put the proper value on people dying without Christ, because we're not that concerned. I mean, in this congregation, how many of you have invited somebody here today? How many have been that concerned and prayed for people that are lost without Christ to come here today? I'm telling you, we have been desensitized to the value of life. I can say it's terrible that a 13-year-old goes into a school and shoots 30 of his classmates dead. I can say, isn't that bad? But what about me when I walk by 30 people this week, not even interested if they're going to heaven or hell? We are even in a Christian atmosphere this day and time that we're doing without hell. Hell's not real anymore. Yeah, I mean, we're there. You wouldn't believe how many people are teaching there is no hell. And I mean, Jesus spoke about hell more in the Bible than anybody. What's happening? We have become desensitized because we're guilty of the same thing Israel did, and then God had had enough. He gave them over to their enemies for the salvation of the nation. I'm going to leave you on that happy note. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, oh God. And Lord Jesus, I've tried to be true to your word and to your teachings. I ask and pray, oh God, that you'd help me hurry through this, that we can get it and get on. So, Lord God, we do ask and pray for your Spirit to be with us today. Give us revelation. Teach us, oh God, how to be sensitive to your Spirit, that we might worship you with all of our heart. I pray for all of the influence of the ages in which we live in to come off of us, to fall off of us, that we might become and come fully alive in Christ Jesus, and that we might feel and live this abundant life that we find in being your children. Be with us, O God. Slap a slobber out of us this morning. Just lift us up to walk in your ways with your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.